discretion may be the better part of valor in this situation, although the car still limps along. I'm reminded of a story about a little 5-year-old or 6-year-old as he went to school, and the teacher was trying to see if they knew certain things and said, class, where is your heart? And they thought for a little while, and then one little fellow raised his hand and said, I know, it's right here. He says, oh, no, it's not there. It's not there. And they thought a little bit, and then another fellow raised his hand and he said, it's right here. He said, why would you say something like that? He says, well, when my grandmother comes, she usually tousles or rubs my head and then pats me on the behind and says, bless your little heart. And, you might wonder, what does that have to do with anything? Well, by way of introduction, I want to talk about the idea of being blessed, of blessing. And there are two basic things in the beginning that we need to understand. One is that a blessed person is one who has received benefits from God. We're going to discuss that aspect. But that is not the same as God blessing, or we ourselves blessing God. If we bless God, we are acknowledging Him as the source of all of our blessings. And one of them is, let me turn you to it, an introduction. Turn to Psalm 103. Just get an idea. Interestingly enough, one of the words that is used to describe the function of folks in a local assembly in 1 Corinthians 14 says, when we bless, we're to bless with the understanding. And if we speak in tongues and no one understands, then we can't bless with understanding. But blessing and praying and giving of thanks and singing are things that at least we know went on at the assembly meeting in Corinth. But to bless, what does it mean to bless? Well, you see it in Psalm 102 because of the parallelism. It describes what blessing is. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So in an antithetic parallelism, in verse 2, to bless the Lord is to not forget His benefits. Positively, it's to remember His benefits and to publicly acknowledge His benefits. It's what the word to bless in this context means. So I would certainly... I was thinking about that as I drove away from that accident, that God had blessed me in that there was a witness. The light was green for a block on my side, and the guy just tore through there, and he was a young fellow, and just ran the red light flagrantly. And there was a witness, thankfully. He tried to tell me that the light was yellow. And so I thanked the Lord that there was a witness, a person behind me, that saw what really happened. And the other thing is that he hit my car in the front end. If he'd hit me about 8 feet back, I probably wouldn't be standing here right now and be injured or something like that. And the other blessing is that when I started driving this car, I made an agreement. I won't call it a vow, but it was an agreement that I would wear my seatbelt. Now, I haven't kept that agreement all the time. I'm of the old school, I don't know about you, that I get in the car, start the car, and take off. And many times I forget. But most of the time I'm getting better at putting my seatbelt on. I wore my seatbelt, and it didn't affect me. You know, the seatbelt, I think, is what kept me from being injured in any other way. So I want to thank the Lord and to bless Him and to remember the benefits just publicly for what happened this morning. But blessing God is not what we're going to talk about this morning. When you see the word bless, it has a number of connotations. I think when we use it, bless your little heart, that's a different connotation than the word in the Bible, which means to, well, we'll discuss what it means. But a blessed person, a person who is blessed, is a person that has certain things have happened to him. There are two words that are used to bless. And the one that we're going to look at now has in its in its pre-understanding, as you look at that word, it means that someone who is blessed has certain things that have to be done, that he has to do certain things, and he's a blessed person if he does them. I hope to show that to you. The premier psalm that deals with this is Psalm 1. So turn there with me, if you will, to Psalm 1. In this psalm, we have our word. Now, it's translated in your translations. I'm using the archaic ancient 1901, the American Standard Version, because of its literalness. It's very, very literal, and I like that. But if you're using a different translation, it's very close to the Authorized Version, and it's translated most of the time blessed, but it's also translated happy. A person is happy. It does not quite cover the meaning of this word. So let's read the psalm, and this will describe this blessed or blessed man. Still not sure which one is accurate, blessed or blessed. We don't say blessed anymore. I think it's probably blessed. But I'll pronounce it blessed because I've learned it that way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers or the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Let's commend our time this morning to the Lord. Our Father, we ask this morning for the illumination of your Spirit to understand what you would have us to understand in this very rich word and in the condition that we, most of us, find ourselves. We are indeed blessed for so many reasons. Help us this morning to enter into your word, to appreciate the salvation that is ours. And perchance, if there's one here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would understand that they are lost, that their doom is the doom of the wicked one here in this psalm. We ask your blessing now upon this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word to bless, or blessed, in this psalm, blessed is the man, is a word that's very difficult to translate. And those of you that have done any translation work, find it out, because the word essentially has not one meaning, but it has at least three ideas that are contained in the word. And many words are like that, but when you speak a native language, you understand that as you use the word. But this word is that kind of a word. And so to be blessed is essentially to be in the condition or the state of well-being. And if you think of it that way, I'm in the state of well-being. I'm in the condition of well-being. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means one of three things, or it means all of three things. The first is that this is like being in the ideal state which God intended us to live. It's similar, and it's a similar type of word to the word shalom. It's probably the one Hebrew word that most of us know. Shalom is the word for peace. To be in a state of well-being, to be prosperous, to be successful, to have everything, to put it in the vernacular, everything going our way. That's the kind of idea that is behind this word. Let me demonstrate that to you, and I'm going to try to back up what I say in the time allotted by looking at several texts. In Psalm 144, we'll see this idea in the last four verses of the psalm. Now, this is a thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance, for the prosperity that they have experienced. But notice what it says in the last four verses. Verse 12, when our sons, now this is the idea of when our sons, he said, we're blessed, when our sons shall be as plants grown up in their youth, our daughters as cornerstones hewn out after the fashion of a palace. Now, I think what that basically means is that our children don't have any congenital diseases, they are healthy, and they are well. If you have a son that has a disease or a congenital problem, then he is got a problem. But ideally, it's when your sons are healthy and when they have, they're free from that. Verse 13, when our garners are full, affording all manner of store, and our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, when our oxen are well laden, when there is no breaking in and no going forth and no outcry in the streets. Do you understand here the prosperity? It's safe. It is one where they have plenty of food, where God has blessed them. They are blessed. They are in a condition of well-being. They are living life as our Creator intended it to be lived. Now, he's talking here about the nation of Israel primarily. He's not looking at the individuals, but the nation. And verse 15 gives us the summary. Happy or blessed, that's our word, is the people that is in such a case. Yea, blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. So you can understand the first thing, and it's very clearly seen here, is that a blessed person is one who is experiencing life in its ideal, as it was meant to be experienced. Now the second aspect is that this ideal state is usually, if not completely, to be had in the future. It's future, and it's not in the present. And it's very interesting to see that, because this future aspect is throughout the use of this word, and it's also the use of the word that is translated in the New Testament. And you know that word that consistently translates the Old Testament word blessed is the word blessed in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. It's a beatitude of sorts. And it is celebrating the fact that a person who is blessed is going to be and have such and such a trait. So it's in the future. Let me demonstrate that by turning you to one that I especially like. It's in Job chapter 5. It's very interesting where you can find some nuggets. This is in one of the speech of one of Job's friends, who are great kind of friends to have when you're in trouble. But he says something here that's good, and he's using the term correctly. In chapter 5 and verse 17, it said, behold, blessed, or happy, blessed, it's our word, blessed is the man whom God correcteth, or chastens. Now, my thinking is that I'm not that old that I can't remember when my father liberally used the paddle and sometimes his hand on me. Usually it was in the position of my heart too. He was very free at that, and it would be hard pressed for me to say I'm a blessed person for that, going through the circumstance. I was in trouble and I was experiencing pain. And you all who've been disciplined in the same way are the same. But notice what it says. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now, we see the same truth in Hebrews 12, don't we? For the reason is, he maketh sore and bindeth up again. Do you see that? He woundeth, and his hands make whole. Why is the person blessed whom God chastens and corrects? Because the God who corrects is also the one who binds up, who heals, who restores. And that's why a person is blessed. But notice here, it's in the future. At the time, there's pain and suffering going on, but it is in the future. And that's one aspect of this idea of blessing. It is in the future. Now, turn with me turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 5, and you'll see that this idea of the future is found here in Matthew. Blessed, in chapter 5, starting at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You notice here that it's future. There's a present reality, as we'll see a little bit, but it's future. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. Those who are pure in heart will, they shall see God. It's a reality to be obtained sometimes in the very near future, but sometimes in the remote future. But it's in the future. It may be in the very near or the very remote future. And so the idea of future attainment of that state of bliss or that ideal state is something to be garnered in the future. And that aspect in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And you will see that as we go on. And if you would do a word study on this particular idea, I think you would find that this is consistent throughout. The blessed person. Now, I want to challenge some thinking today. Now, I think it's been said, at least in our circles, it's been said a number of times, but I want to say it again, because we have muddied the waters a little bit on this idea of blessedness. I received in the mail, about a month ago, I guess it was, maybe it was a little longer than that, an envelope with some little incense in the envelope. And the directions on this envelope, any of you receive any incense in the mail in the last 2 months? No, you haven't. Maybe some of you have, but I don't know why they got my name. Maybe I'm on somebody's full gospel list or something along that line, but they got my name. But it said, if you want blessing in your life and you want success financially, in your health, and in every way, you burn this incense and then send back in the envelope provided, send back the ashes, I guess to prove that I burned it, with a suggested amount of money, like $20 or more would do nicely. And it implied that the more you gave, the more blessing you would have. And needless to say, at the very next mailing, I know, not really. But the interesting thing is that there are a number of people today who think, and I think we're sucked into it in our own lives, is that if God is blessing you, then you're going to be prosperous. If your business does well, God's blessing you. Well, that may be true. But what happens if your business isn't doing well? Is God blessing you then? Well, it depends on your reaction and your relationship to God. But I would suggest that God is more likely to bless you if things go difficult in a difficult manner or go poorly for you. We assume that God, when he gives us good health, he's blessing us. Well, I think that's true in one sense. But the blessed person, and we'll see it as we translate this idea and see how it's traced from the Old Testament into the New Testament, that the one who is blessed is the one who, in the idea, in the circumstance of problems and trials, is one who has that faith to understand that God will deliver him, but it's not necessarily in the immediate future. It may be in the remote future. Just for sake of time, I want to do that because I always run out, and I want to demonstrate that so that I apply this principle across the board. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. Now, the particular term that translates the Old Testament term is the one that's used here, and it's very consistent. You'll note in the idea of temptation in verse 2 and 3, just to count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold testings or trials, it's probably better understood. The temptation is not necessarily here. The temptation is to do evil, which is how we kind of think of temptation. But it's trials. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh endurance, and let endurance or patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. You see this ideal state that we're talking about? It's the prosperity, but the prosperity is in the midst of the testings that he's going through. Verse 12 gives us our word, though. As you go down and you see that if you lack wisdom. Now, in the context, I think it's lacking wisdom about the temptations or the testings that you're enduring. I'm not sure that in the context he's He's talking about wisdom overall, but he's talking about wisdom in the context of testing. If you're going through difficult times and don't understand it, ask God, and He will, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth testing, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. When's that going to happen? Is it going to happen necessarily in this life? When you receive the crown of life, isn't it? That's later, isn't it? In the remote future. And for some of us, it may be in the near future. But it's in that time when we die and go to be with the Lord. So that ideal state is in the future. So not only, first of all, is this blessed man, one who is experiencing or going to experience life as God intended in its ideal state, it is one who is going to experience it either in the near or the remote future. But the third aspect is that this person who is to receive this, who is blessed, is one who has to be blessed, he has to have a relationship with God in the present. It has a present reality to it. And so that person who is blessed, who is one who is going to experience ideal life in the future, is the one who in present reality is going to have a relationship with God. Now, let's look at an illustration of that. In Psalm 112, and we read, starting at verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, in the context here, in this psalm, this is one who is going to experience prosperity or ideal life as it was meant to be lived. But notice that he is not now experiencing it. And it's clear in our psalm. And you'll see that in verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His horn, in verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the needy, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. That's in the future. It shall be exalted in the honor. Verse 10, the wicked shall see it, and be grieved, and he shall gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The wicked here are those who are overcoming him in this psalm, but he is blessed because he fears the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord. It's kind of an interesting phrase. I looked up every reference to fearing the Lord, not just to the idea of fear. The idea of fear is used in the Old Testament in times of used for dread, that we dread something, we have a terror of something, we fear. If you fear a wicked slave master or you fear someone, you have a dread and a terror of them. And I've experienced that with some of my coaches when I was playing in athletics a long time ago, that some of them we feared. We really feared because they had power over us and they could make us do things that were very painful. And it was kind of a dread that we had. I've never really feared someone who is going to have the power to destroy me. And I think that in certain countries of this world, not ours, but in certain countries, there is that terror. But to fear the Lord is not that. It's not terror. Fear the Lord is a phrase that I think has to be understood as a phrase. Now, let me illustrate that. I use this illustration because this idea of fearing the Lord is New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. So it's not simply to the nation of Israel. It's very important. To fear the Lord is like, you understanding that phrase, it's like taking the phrase, take one, for instance, broadcast. Now, when I use the term broadcast, and I use it in a sentence, the broadcast today was at 9:30 in the morning, and so-and-so was speaking. And you know exactly what I mean by broadcast, don't you? Now, if you lived 1,000, hopefully that never will happen. But if you lived 1,000 years from now and that word's never been used, and maybe the English language is not even spoken, and you come across this phrase or this sentence in some manuscript and you're reading it, broadcast. Well, what does that mean? Not sure what it means. You would get nowhere at all to understand the word broadcast if you looked up the word broad and understood broad, wide, opposed to narrow, and if you looked up cast, like to cast a rod or to cast a stone. If you looked up both of those and then you tried to put the word together by both of those words, looking up each individual meaning, you wouldn't really get very far, would you? You have to understand that word as a unit, a broadcast. And when we use broadcast, then you know exactly, has a much narrower meaning, doesn't it? And the fear of the Lord is the same way. The fear of the Lord assumes two things. One who fears the Lord is one, in the Old Testament context, is one who understands the revelation of God and acknowledges that Yahweh, that Jehovah, that Yahweh is God, and that He is the only one true God. That's the first thing it understands. It assumes that. Fear of the Lord is to assume that Yahweh exists and He is the one true God. And so when someone comes in and and we see this, that the people of Israel were to teach those who were ungodly the fear of the Lord. They were to teach them first that God was, that Yahweh was the true God as opposed to all false gods. And the second is that any person who first understands that Yahweh is the true God then has a choice, doesn't he? A choice of two ways. Either to accept that and to submit to that, that Yahweh is God, or to say, it doesn't matter. He's God, but I'm going to reject it and turn away from it. And consequently, you do not submit to it. So as you look through and use the phrase, and we don't have the time to do it, I'd love to do it because it's worthy of the message right there. The one who fears the Lord is one who obeys His commandments. It's used in parallelism, so you understand that. One who fears the Lord is one who is obedient, one who places himself in unconditional surrender to Yahweh, to God. The one who fears the Lord has placed himself in unconditional surrender to God. And that's what it means. And that's the idea that we have. Now, notice in our phrase, blessed in verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. He has placed himself in unconditional surrender to his God. Now, this person is blessed when he unconditionally surrenders himself to God. And that leads us into the third idea, and that idea is the present reality is one that assumes a relationship to God that is real and genuine. He fears the Lord. And in the New Testament, it is exactly the same thing. Now, in the Old Testament, let's turn back to Psalm 1, and you'll see this idea in Psalm 1. And hopefully I'm not jumping around too much. We've learned three things so far. One is that the blessed man is experiencing the ideal state as God meant it to be lived. The condition of life as God meant it to be lived. Secondly is that in this life, because of our sin nature, because of a number of reasons, that ideal state is either in the near or remote future. It's always in terms of the future. And thirdly, there is a present reality which is to be apprehended by faith. Now, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 1, you'll notice in verse 2, we're going to get to that, but notice in verse 2, his delight, this is the blessed man, the righteous man, the one who is righteous, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. There's some muddied thinking about the law of the Lord as well, I think. If you look at the law of the Lord, I believe with a number of scholars that the law of the Lord here is the book of Deuteronomy primarily, including the first five books of the Torah, but it's the book of Deuteronomy. It's the second law, the law as Moses taught it just before they went into the promised land. Now, he meditates on this law. Now let me demonstrate. I'm sure some of you have memorized that. In Joshua chapter 1, you know the famous verse that we read, that Joshua says in verse, let's read just verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now, the law that Moses commanded them was Deuteronomy, essentially, just before he died and just before they go into the promised land. So he's talking about this particular book, primarily. Not, I think it includes it all, but primarily. It says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. It's a relationship to the law, as God revealed it, which is going to give them good success. How so? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, you're to have it memorized. That's what it means. You're to recite it. It's not just to talk about it, to recite the book of the law. And they did that much easier than we do today in memorization. Not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Do you see the echo of that in Psalm 1? That the one who is blessed is one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. That's the blessed person. Now, he attains that by faith. And if you look in Deuteronomy, it's interesting there that what God intended was a love relationship with his people. It wasn't some relationship where if you obey the law, then I'll bless you. It's kind of a contractual arrangement, as with an employer and an employee. You know, an employee works 40 hours, then the employer has to pay him so much. And when you work 40 hours a week, then you put the employer in your debt. That's not the way God wanted, and God designed his relationship to his people, the Jews. He wanted a love relationship. And when the lawyer came and asked Jesus, what is the first and greatest commandment? He quoted in Deuteronomy, to say you should keep all the Ten Commandments? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants our heart. That's what it means to be blessed in the present reality. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. Now, this blessed man in Psalm 1, we will get to Psalm 1 sooner or later. Psalm 1 here in the first verse, blessed is the man, and he uses it negatively in contrast to the wicked. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, I don't think that there's much difference between the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. Those who are wicked in the Old Testament were those who had ruled God out of their life. Look at just over a few pages to Psalm 10, and it gives us a great text as to what is a wicked person. We think many times that a wicked person is someone who abuses his wife or abuses his children or commits murder or something, or someone who runs into preachers on the way to church. Wicked people are people that disobey the law and need to be punished. But look what the wicked man is biblically. The whole psalm discusses it, but let's read verse 4. 4 through 6 in Psalm 10. The wicked in the pride of his countenance saith, he will not require it. All his thoughts are, there is no God. He is living life apart from God in his thinking. He is saying, there is no God. He won't require it from me. I can do whatever I want and it doesn't matter. In his pride and arrogance, verse 5, his ways are firm at all times. Thy judgments are far out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he puffeth at them. Now he sneers and he slanders them. He says, I can get away with anything. And God doesn't exist and he's not going to do anything about it. Verse 6, he saith in his heart, I shall not be moved. To all generations I shall not be in adversity. Is this wicked man one who is a murderer or a thief or a robber? well, he's wicked too. But the wicked person here is the one who doesn't allow God in his thinking. He has ruled God out of his life. He is a practical atheist. Now, this wicked one, it's interesting what it says. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not. He is too. And in the psalm, you see that the blessed man, the righteous man, who does not have any fellowship with the wicked person, the one who is pride and arrogant and will not have God in his life, is the one who is going to be accepted by God. The one who is ostracized. But the wicked person, in the end of the psalm, is the one who is not going to stand in the judgment. And you see that interesting aspect of the psalm. But what really is important, and I think this importance, it probably was noted, at least in a commentary form, about 1,000 years ago by St. Bonaventure, and most commentators agree with it, and that is that there is a progression here. Notice, it says, who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. Now, I think what he's saying here is that in counsel, he walks not in the counsel, that's a way of thinking. He doesn't stand in the seat of sinners, that's a way of behavior. Stand in the way of sinners, that's a way of behavior, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, that's identification with. And it starts with how we think. We think in the counsel, then it affects our behavior, and then it affects our identification, who we identify with. And it's a progression down, isn't it? But notice where it starts. It's in our mind. We are not to have open minds. We are to protect. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. And the righteous person, the blessed man, is one who will have nothing to do with any kind of thinking that rules God out. Now, you know what concerns me? It concerns me in my own life, because I sometimes tend to do this. If things are going well, what happens? Well, maybe you're not like me, and I hope you're not, but when things are going well, I sometimes tend to just make decisions on my own and kind of rule God out. I mean, I know, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. But the tendency is to live life on our own and make decisions on our own and to be a pragmatic atheist. Not one who believes there is no God, or that in his mind doesn't want to have anything to do with God, but it's one who lives life like that. Don't we sometimes do that? I think we do. It's condemning to us. We will not experience life in its fullness as God intends it to be if we live like that. The blessed man has nothing to do with the wicked in the counsel, in the way of thinking, in his behavior, or in his identification. And you go back through the psalm. The psalm is a beautiful psalm, and you can see the three divisions. The righteous, the blessed man, is in the first three verses. And verse 3 essentially is saying two things. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. He is going to be fruitful. There will be fruit in his life. What do we read in the New Testament? The fruit of the Spirit. The person who is totally surrendered to his God, to our Lord, is one who has the fruit of the Spirit. He is fruitful in his life. But not only that, it says his leaf also doth not wither. I think what he's saying there is that he's going to have, in a figure, eternal life. It's not limited to this day on earth. And you see it later on, because as he talks about the wicked in verses 4 through 6, he says that the wicked won't stand in the judgment. What is the judgment he's talking about? That's future judgment, isn't it? And he's not going to stand. He says the wicked, back in verse 4, are like chaff. They're not like, they're completely opposite. They're like chaff, which the wind driveth away. What do we think of when we think of chaff? There's no security at all, is there? It just blows with the wind. There's no meaning in his life. Chaff is irrelevant, isn't it? Chaff gives no security. If he's like chaff, he's going to blow away. There's no security. There's no meaning. There's simply no vital relationship to anyone. Because in the future, he's going to blow away. He's not going to stand in the judgment. And we see in verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way. Now, to know, you all are aware of probably, the word to know is not simply the Lord's aware of it, and he's omniscient, looks down, he sees it. But he, in the way of the righteous, the Lord has a relationship, a love relationship. He knows them. He is intimately involved with the righteous. And that's what it means for the Lord to know. Now, in the New Testament, in the few minutes, I would like you to look at a few verses in, well, one verse in Romans 4, because Romans 4, Paul in Romans 4 quotes David in Psalm 32, where the blessed man is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Forgiveness of sins is one of the aspects of this man who by faith has placed himself in an unconditional surrender to his God, who then looks to the future, not to the present, and does not get bogged down when he's in trouble. But when he's in trouble, he calls out to God, and God delivers him. In Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes David here and applies it to all of us, not just to the seed of Abraham, but he says in verse 6, even as David also pronounces blessing upon the man, that's in the sense that we're talking about, whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. And then he goes on and he says, this blessing is not to just the seed of Abraham, it's to all of us. It's to everyone, irrespective of your birth. And it's not based on works, it's based on faith. In 1 Peter is the book directed towards those who are suffering and they're in trouble, and this then summarizes, I think, the idea that we are blessed when we have a relationship with the Lord. In 1 Peter 3 verse 13 we read, who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? But even if, now that's a particular construction, even if, you probably won't, but even if you do, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear. Now this is the kind of fear that we're talking about, terror, isn't it? Don't fear them. They can do certain things, but don't fear them. Why? They can damage the body, but not the soul. Neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Notice the future sense, yet with meekness and fear. Now, this is the kind of fear of God that we talked about in Psalm 112, isn't it? And just a parallel verse in chapter 4, one page in verse 14. And this is for our witnessing in a country today that is opposed to Jesus Christ. What does it say? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. And he goes on down and he talks about the fact that if we are blessed, if the Spirit of God rests on us, then we will give glory to his name and we are going to be those who will experience the resurrection of life. The blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? That's in Titus chapter 2. That blessed hope is the hope that brings to us that ultimate ideal state. Now, if we believe that, there are two things, I think. First of all, to those who are not Christians, you must go the way of the righteous and enter into this blessed state through faith in Jesus Christ. As the Old Testament saints entered into this through faith in God and his Torah, his law, today we enter into this blessed state through faith in the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law to them that believe. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Our relationship to him gives us that. But I think we need to understand carefully that it is in the future. that we need to not get our minds or keep our minds on the present, but it's on the future. Now that has to be balanced, I think, doesn't it? And we're going to try to balance that this evening. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we see the contrast with the wicked man and the blessed righteous man so clearly given to us in Psalm 1. And we pray that you would help us individually, help this assembly as a group, to always have God in their thinking, not to be sucked in to the trap of trying to make decisions on our own, to simply live life apart from the counsel and the directions and the Word of God that we hold in our hand. May we be immersed in it. May we think about it. May we delight in the law of the Lord and in the Word of God, and may we meditate upon it day and night. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.